Just asking you to send in whatever selfies that you have. All right. So if you're out and about and enjoying Labor Day tomorrow and you're out doing something fun, take a selfie. We're just going to kind of collage them all together and just have a good time with them because we're wrapping up the series next Sunday. OK, so as I mentioned earlier, we've been in a 3-week series on our life groups, talking about becoming disciples, talking about what it means to be in community with one another, the things that happen, what God has called us to. And we're jumping back into our Get Over Your Selfie series, which will take us back to the book of Mark. And if you want to look up, it's Mark chapter 9, verse 30 is where we'll be this morning. If you want to get there, and we'll get there here in a minute. I want to warn you about a couple of things. We're going to inform you. That's a better word. We're going to be in the book of Mark for most of the rest of the year. We're going to stop at Christmas time to do a series. Right now we're leaning toward Wanted, the perfect Christmas. Okay. And that's going to be starting the Sunday after Thanksgiving and run through the rest of the year. Okay. And then on October, I think it's the 25th, the last Sunday in October, we're going to do what's become kind of a tradition around here is we're going to have a youth Sunday and we're going to ask some young men to come and preach for us. Okay. So we've asked a few guys to come and give us their best 7 or 8 minute sermon on their favorite parable. Okay, that's the topic we've given them, their favorite parable. They get to pick one. And so those guys will be sharing with us on October 25th. All right. And then I want to give you a warning. In 2 Sundays, we'll have wrapped up our selfie series and we're going to go into a series. And right now it's entitled Family Matters, but that may change. All right. And the first Sunday is going to be on marriage and it's a really tough scripture. And so I'm looking for someone else to preach it. Okay. So you don't hate me when you're done. No, it's a tough passage of scripture that we just have to deal with because we're walking through the book of Mark and it's there, right? You got to deal with what's in front of you. It's scripture for a reason. And so we're going to tackle that passage of scripture. You can probably see what it is coming up. As you probably know and observed, I don't use notes when I preach. All right. That doesn't mean that I wing it. I don't come up here and just, you know, shooting from the hip or anything. But there are times when I'm preaching where something just kind of come into my head and I can't stop it from coming out my mouth. OK, with a topic like marriage, it'll probably be best that your kids aren't here. OK, elementary school on down, junior high, high school could handle it. It may not be anything and you could walk away saying, oh, Andy, that was no big deal. That's fine. I just don't want to be the guy that you get mad at because I said something like sex and your kids have to ask you about it on the way home. OK, so that would be a great Sunday to check out our children's program if you have kids that are that age and check them in down there so that I don't want to be censored that day. OK, I just want to talk. We're going to talk marriage, relationships. OK, if you're single, it'll still apply. Don't worry about it. We'd love to have you. But anyway, that's in 2 weeks. That's my fair warning. OK, fair enough. All right. Very good. All right. Let's pray. And we're going to dive into today's passage. Father, you are an holy, awesome, mighty God. And when we sing songs about in Christ alone and we just project ourselves onto you and we just see you, Father, and we love you and we can't thank you enough for who you are and how you've blessed us and taken care of us and comforted us. But most importantly, Father, how you sacrificed and loved us so much that you'd send your son Jesus to die for us. And it's for that reason that we gather together today and sing praises to your name and worship you. And Father, I pray that you would receive it well, that it would be, just a pleasure for you to hear us worship and that we give you our best this day. Open our hearts and minds to your words this morning, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 9. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a father or mother, maybe grandparent, when you're growing up that had that look? You know the look I'm talking about? The thing that you shouldn't have done? Yeah, Dick, you're quick to raise your hand out there, right? And you come back and or you did something and your parent just gives you that, right? And you're like, okay, that was stupid. Shouldn't have done that. Or, uh-oh, I'm caught. How many of you had a parent or a grandparent had that look, right? Okay. On the count of three, I want you to give that look to the person next to you. All right, ready? Are you ready? Get ready. Your best impersonation of it. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. All right. All right. Yeah, that look meant, you know, you're in trouble. That look meant, you know, you disappointed me. You did something that I didn't want you to do. You know, as a kid, we're convicted and like, all right, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Right. And so we have that conviction of our parents. And we get that look from mom or dad's and we just know it at that moment. It's like, oh, rats. And then we start to outsmart our parents and we do what? How do I avoid the look? Right. I can either not do what I was doing, like that's going to happen, right? Or I try to figure out a way around it so mom and dad don't know in order to get the look. or I just stay quiet about it, or I dodge them, or I conspire with my siblings so that mom and dad don't understand or know what's going on, right? Well, in Mark chapter 9 today, we have this point with the apostles, and they're following Jesus, and they're kind of to that point where they're tired of Jesus' look. They're kind of tired of his rebuke. And they know when it's coming. And so we see in our passage of Scripture today that they're coming across one of those moments where they would just rather keep quiet than hear Jesus tell them that, you know, they don't have any faith. All right. So in Mark chapter 9, if you want to open that up, starting in verse 30, we're going to tackle this in two different sections, two different paragraphs there. But I'm going to tie them together because I think they tie together nicely in studying this passage of Scripture. OK, so the first one is Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 32. And it reads this way. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. All right. Now, we need to rewind just real quickly. The last time we were in the book of Mark, Pat Hill was here from his house and talked about the transfiguration. OK, and so they had just come down from the transfiguration and they came down and there was a demon possessed boy. And this guy said, hey, your disciples can't cast him out. And so Jesus heals him. And the disciples say, hey, how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus said, this one only comes out with prayer. Kind of another rebuke of the disciples, right? Hey, guys, this one only comes out when you pray. Have you thought about that one maybe? OK, that worked out funnier in my head how I just pictured that than it did for you. You'll catch it here when you read it tomorrow. OK. All right. So they passed on to there through Galilee. Where is Jesus ultimately heading? Jerusalem. Right. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's going to be crucified. Right. He's going to die for our sins. And so when you read the New Testament or the Gospels in particular, as you're reading them and reading the life of Jesus, just kind of follow the path and realize that ultimately he's ending up in Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified for our sins. So they're going on from there, the Mount of Transfiguration, healing the demon-possessed child, passed through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. What we've seen so far in the book of Mark is that wherever Jesus goes, a crowd follows. Right. Crowds come in on. They close in on. They want him to heal. They want to hear his teaching. They're amazed. They're astonished by all that's taking place that comes from Jesus. And he's wanting to pass through, but he just wants to hang out with his disciples. He just wants to teach them. And that's not unusual for a leader to want to do that. Right. You've been in business or at work or whatever. And there's a time where the boss just wants the crew, wants the staff, wants his leadership team, his or her, to sit down and say, OK, let's talk about what's happening. Let's talk about how we can get better. Let's talk about what we need to learn, how we need to grow from this. And Jesus wants to teach his disciples. He just wants to have the 12 because he's going to go away and he's relying on them to take this message into all the world. Right. And so he's passing through Galilee. He wants to teach his disciples. And this is what he says to them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were what? Afraid to ask him. They didn't want to see the look. They didn't want to see the rebuke of Jesus. Let's talk real quickly about what Jesus says here in this statement to his disciples. All right. Jesus says the Son of Man. Right. So the first thing that Jesus does is he identifies himself. He identifies himself to the disciples, and he does so with this title, Son of Man. All right. Now, when you look at this title, Son of Man, it can be confusing. What are terms that you think of when you think of Jesus? Son of God. Right. So when Jesus, the Messiah, who had been talking about these great things, talking about God, the Father, talking about him being the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, suddenly says, I'm the Son of Man. I can see how that would be a little confusing in the disciples' minds. Right. The Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is used several times in the Old Testament, but not usually referring to Jesus. In the New Testament, about 30 some times in Matthew, 15, 16 times in Mark, 23 or 4 times in Luke, and 10 or 12 times in John, Jesus is usually the one saying it of himself. OK, only a couple times people responded by you're calling yourself the Son of Man. What does that mean? Right. And so it's really just referring to what Jesus is calling himself, Son of Man. And so the disciples, as you can imagine, are pretty confused by this title. But Jesus is identifying himself as the Son of Man. And so there's really kind of three ways, as I thought through this, why, what would that title mean or what would that identity be about? Well, the first one is that you think about Jesus, his goal, his purpose is to get to the cross. Right? That's what his mission is, that he's going to get to the cross, die for our sins at the appointed time. Not before, not after, at the appointed time, he's going to be at the cross. And so what is he doing along the way? He knows when he's supposed to tick people off and when he's not. Because he knows when he blasphemes, for example, in the Jewish people's eyes, that that could cause trouble and get him crucified or get him killed much sooner than he is supposed to, before the appointed time. And so we say the Son of Man may have been him saying in a way, or not saying, Son of God. It may have been his way of not saying something that was considered blasphemous by a good Jewish person. And we say, well, weren't they just the 12 around him, though? Would anybody really turn him in? Yeah, this guy named Judas, right? He may have been saying it so that even his own inner circle didn't have a reason to go to the council and say, hey, he's blaspheming. I'm not sure about this guy. We know that the Pharisees and Sadducees have what? They got spies, don't they? The woman caught in adultery. How was she caught in adultery? Guys are out spying on her because they have to have two or more witnesses, right? And so that could be that Jesus is saying that just to identify in another way who he is so that he won't give people a reason to come and murder him before the appointed time. All right. I don't think that's what he's saying in this title, but that's an option. The second one is this. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, how many of you like the story of Daniel? You like the story of Daniel? How many of you honestly say that you like the story of Daniel? Raise your hand. All right. What are the stories of Daniel that we absolutely like? Daniel and the lion's den, right? What's the other great story in Daniel that we read? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? How many of you could say, I love the whole book of Daniel? You haven't read the whole book of Daniel. Once you get past chapter 7, not a preacher in this world wants to preach through that. The first six chapters of Daniel are awesome because they have great, inspiring, emotional-filled stories about Daniel in the lion's den and how he has his faith in God and able to shield off the lions. God protects him from the lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's an amazing story if you haven't read that one before. But man, once you get seventh chapter on, there's some wacky stuff that happens in the book of Daniel, all right? And it's all prophetic, end times type stuff. Well, sure enough, in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13 and 14, it reads like this. I, being Daniel, saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel's talking about Jesus, right? And so most think that Jesus is referring himself to as the Son of Man because what people would know that was prophesied by Daniel, and so it helped them see the fulfillment of that prophecy that Jesus is here, that the Messiah is here, that he is the Son of Man. As Daniel prophesied, I see one that looks like the Son of Man. That ties in with the third explanation for Son of Man, and that is that Jesus is not only fully God, but he is fully human. That's a tough one to get our minds around, isn't it? Jesus, Son of God, part of the Trinity, fully God, but also seeing him as a human being. But we see him as a human being, don't we? He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. How is he tempted? He's fasting for 40 days and Satan said, turn those rocks into bread. That was a temptation to Jesus. Why? Because he'd been starving himself for 40 days. Of course it was a temptation. Bow down to me, Jesus, and half of all this will be yours. You don't think that was tempting to Jesus, knowing what he was going to have to go through on behalf of people that hated him, on behalf of people that had rejected him, on the very people he created, turning their backs on him, that it wasn't a little tempting to say, all right, I could just cash all that in and just rule the world and that would all be good. Right? He's tempted because he's human. Throw yourself off of here, Jesus. It says he'll send legions of angels to catch you. You think maybe in Jesus' mind he was like, all right, is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are we really all on the same page? Is this going to be carried out the way that I think it's going to be carried out? Right? So we know that Jesus is also fully man. Now, the best place to go for this explanation where I want to point you to is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Do you all like to outline your Bible, underline your Bible? You like to write in your Bible? Okay. Genesis chapter 3 is a great passage of Scripture and one, convicting passage of Scripture, and one that I often go back to when we're facing any kind of trials in life, any tribulation in this world. You go back to Genesis 3 and it helps cast light on what we're going through. Okay. And I won't go through all of that today, but this is a great passage of Scripture to remember and to outline and underline. All right. Here we go. Satan came, form of serpent, came to Eve and said, "Hey, why don't you eat of this tree?" Eve said, "Well, we're not supposed to." "Why not?" "Because if you do, you'll surely die." And Satan said, "Oh, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll become like God." Right. So Eve says, "That sounds pretty good." Adam's right there. He's not absolved of the crime. He eats of the fruit also. And suddenly they're wandering through and they realize that they're naked. And they try to hide from God. God comes and says, "What are you doing?" "We're hiding because we're naked." "How'd you know you were naked?" Right. And so they have this conviction that they had disobeyed God. They had sinned. Right. And they listened to the serpent and they gave in to their own selfish desires to be God. OK. And then God gives this curse. And the first one he gives is to Satan. And he says this: "The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have tempted human beings, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Are you ready for this? "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." All right. Jesus is saying to the disciples, "I am the Son of Man. I am human. I was born into this world, as you were born into this world, to live and breathe in this world, to deal with temptations, to deal with pain, to deal with hurt, to deal all those different things. But what I want to point you back to is I'm not only the fulfillment of Daniel saying the Son of Man will come and this is what he'll look like and this is what he'll do. He says, I am also the fulfillment of what happened when man sinned. God told the serpent, you're going to be cursed. And this is the curse, that you're going to nip at the heels of man, but man is going to crush your head. Who is God talking about? Jesus. There's going to come one, looks like the Son of Man, born as a man, live as a man. You're going to nip at his heels. You're going to try to bruise him, but he's going to crush your head. And so Jesus, in talking with the disciples, when he says, "I am the Son of Man," this is much greater than a very passive comment of, "Hey, remember, I'm the Savior. Hey, remember, I'm Jesus." It's, "I am the Son of Man. Adam and Eve. I'm the Son of Man. And if coming into this world, I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy." All right. So the second point in your outline, after he shares with us who he is, who himself is, we then have what his role is. He identifies his role, and his role is just this. When we go back to this Genesis passage, his role is that he is going to be the one that the serpent, that Satan, is nipping at his heels. Right. And that he's going to have to endure that bruising of the heels. He says the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the hands of men. They're going to be handed over to these people who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in God because they haven't been paying attention that God is sending one to save the world of their sins. And it's the Messiah, the Son of Man, that has come. And instead of listening to him, they are ignoring, they are rejecting him. And he's going to be handed over to them. And they are going to be Satan bruising the heel of the Son of Man. And the third point in the part in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus identifies himself. He identifies his role, and then he identifies his victory. And they will kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise. He will crush Satan's head. And so this passage of Scripture that Jesus is sharing with the apostles is a very fulfillment of prophecy, taking them back to things that they probably had heard either in Jewish boy school early on or from the parents and the stories that they were told, or a rabbi that was teaching in the synagogue and said, this is what happened when man sinned, and this was the curse. And the curse is that there's going to be one that's born and you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head, Satan. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am that Son of Man. I am the one that has come. And I'm going to be handed over to the hands of men, people that are filled with Satan in their heart, not God in their heart. And they're going to bruise my heel and they're going to think they won by killing me, by putting it into a tomb. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again, bringing victory and crushing Satan's head. All right. That's that passage. We go on to the next one. Are you ready? All right. This is Mark. Talk amongst yourselves. Here we go. All right. So the second paragraph in that passage of Scripture, who is the greatest? All right, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. If you remember Capernaum, it's kind of a headquarters for Jesus. Ministry started there. It's probably Peter's house. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. What didn't they want? The look. Right? They didn't want the look from Jesus. And so he said, "What are you discussing on the way?" And they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus had just shared with them a very deep theological moment of saying when man sinned, the curse on Satan was that he is going to bruise our heel and we're going to crush his head. And I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. Guys, do you see that? And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest as they walk along. And they realize they're going to rebuke for it. They realize it's the wrong thing to be talking about because they even keep silent about it. But even though they kept silent, who knew about it? Jesus. Even though Adam and Eve sinned, who didn't they want to know about it? God. Who knew about it anyway? God. Who knows about what they're arguing about? Jesus, right? So they kept silent. On their way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." He took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." All right. So here's the setting. Jesus says, "What are you arguing about?"
"I'm not telling. You're going to say, I'm not going to say. You said, I'm not going to tell him."
"I know what you're arguing about, guys. You're arguing about who's going to be the greatest." And what they didn't understand, the disciples, about what Jesus had said before and what he's saying now is that they didn't understand true greatness. They didn't understand what true greatness was. They didn't understand what it meant to be great in God's eyes. Right? Now, I'll give them a little bit of slack here, and it's this. These guys were probably somewhere between 18 and 22 year old men. Do any of you remember when you were an 18 to 24 year old? Do you remember how smart you were? Yeah. I remember a lot of ignorance that I had when I was an 18 to 22 year old man. World at my hands, right? Whatever I wanted to do. I could dream dreams, but I had no action whatsoever to back it up. Putting my foot in my mouth, which I still do today, right? And we remember ourselves as an 18 to 20 year old person. And sure enough, Jesus has these 18 to 22 year olds. He says this deep theological thing. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest, but they're still living in this world of greatness in man's eyes as opposed to greatness in God's eyes. Greatness in man's eyes means that I'm going to be the boss of things. I'm going to be the leader of things. I'm going to do things that projects me into the headlines, that puts me as the highlight. Greatness to men is, wow, that guy did an awesome thing that other people are recognizing and seeing the things that you do and considered great in their eyes. But Jesus says, you don't understand true greatness. And so he gives them a lesson because they also didn't understand true humility. And how does he teach this lesson on true humility? He brings a child in among their group. He says, "All right, guys, take a knee," right? And he brings this child in. And he says, if you want to be greatest, you're going to be the servant. And not just the servant, you're going to be the servant of all. You're going to be servant of the messy ones. You're going to be servant of the ones that perceivably are the great ones. You're going to be the servant of the ones that disagree with you. You're going to be the servant of all if you truly want to be great in God's kingdom. You see, they were still stuck in this greatness means that Jesus is going to reign over all Jerusalem and all the area and the ends of the earth. And Rome's going to be overthrown as government and he's going to be sitting on the throne. And hey, I'm one of the 12. I got to be in. I must be good. I get to be in part of his inner circle, his council. I get to be one of the leaders. And so they're arguing about, hey, well, Peter can't be the leader because, you know, he's just too brash. Well, what about my? Oh, he used to be a tax collector. Nobody's going to listen to him. Well, what about me? I could step up and be the great one right next to Jesus right there. Right. And they're discussing all of this. And Jesus says, you don't get it. If you want to be great, you will be the servant of everyone. You will be the servant, not the one who's great. And to show that, he brings a child in. And a child, although they were special, although they wanted them to grow up to be rabbis, although they wanted them to grow up to be the teachers of the law and to understand who God was, their value at that point was pretty low. They weren't working. They were going to fetch this and fetch that and fetch the other thing. And as men, they weren't thinking as much about their kids. They were thinking about greatness in their own mind. Jesus brings this boy in and says, guys, if you really want to be great, you're going to serve everyone, and especially these children. Now, in the 21st century, guys, this is what it means. You and I have a responsibility. We have family. We have kids. And while I'm busy taking my own selfie and looking to see how great I am and the things that I'm doing to become like Jesus, I better also have the focus of that lens on Sam and Andrew, who I've been charged by God to raise them to know and love Jesus with all their heart. And folks, I got one goal, one purpose in my life when it comes to my boys. And it's praising around the throne of God with them someday. And I pray desperately that you have the same goal and the same purpose in mind with your kids as well. I know we're tired when we come home from work. And the last thing we want to do is get down and play Legos for the 850,000th time. But they're Legos, they're there to be played with, and we got to get dirty on our knees with our kids. I know that the last thing that we feel adequate to do is to share Jesus with our children. But guys, we got to get by their bedside. And we need to read Scripture with them. We need to teach them who Jesus is. We need to pray with them, pray over them, pray for them, pray with them. That is our calling as parents, as men that have been called to lead our homes. That we have to be great in God's eyes by serving our family, first and foremost. Ladies, if there's not a man in your home that's doing that, and that's your spot to step in, then step in and do it. Lead your family well by sharing the gospel, by sharing Jesus with your children, with your family. Disciple your family that they might come to know who Jesus is. That's true greatness in God's eyes, being the servant of all. As a church, we have children running all over the place, and it's a blessing. It's awesome. I love every one of them. Love the smiles. It's just great to see the kids come running through here. But you know what? We need to serve them. We need to serve them. We have spots in classrooms that need teachers, that need helpers, that need people on youth group trips or whatever to be able to walk alongside these kids and to share the gospel with them. Some of them are not getting the teaching at home. They're being brought here and dropped off or whatever, and we step in and serve them. In our community, we need to serve the children. Why? Because Jesus said that's what great is. Great means that we serve. And what the world would consider the least of these is what leads to greatness in God's mind. Right? And so Jesus teaches them what true greatness is. He teaches them because they don't understand what true humility is. Humbling yourself enough to serve someone where you won't get the accolades, you won't get the publicity, you won't get all the great things, but you're willing to step in and serve anyway because that's what God calls you to be, is great. And finally, what they're not understanding along with true greatness and true humility is they're not understanding what true acceptance is. What true acceptance is. If we go on and read our passage of Scripture, it says, "And when he is, took a child, put in the midst of them, took him in his arms, said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And his message to the apostles is, guys, you're not understanding. You want to be accepted in man's eyes as great for whatever things that man wants to say are great. But God wants you to be great in his eyes. He wants you to be great by serving others, by serving all. And at that point, that's when I know that you've received not just this child, you received not just me, but you have received God, the creator of the universe. That's the fruit to know whether you truly have accepted who Jesus is, who God is, as a creator and maker. And Jesus is calling to his apostles and saying, let me help you understand what true greatness looks like. And it means that we humble ourselves to serve all. And it means that we accept those that God has put in our path to serve and to serve with all of our might, regardless of how messy, dirty, fun, bad, whatever it is that we've been called to serve, so that we might be great in his eyes, but more importantly, that we might accept him and he us as his children. The last point in your outline is that true greatness happens at the cross. True greatness happens at the cross. Let me try to tie these two passages together. So Jesus says to his apostles in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned. The curse was that the serpent's going to slither around But there's going to be one that's born, and you're going to try to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. Fast forward to when Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he's saying, guys, these are the guys that are filled with Satan, and they're trying to nip at my heels, and they're going to crucify me someday. Don't be like those guys. Don't be like the Sanhedrin. Don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't be like this group that is not accepting who the Messiah is, who is not accepting this child that has come among them to be able to teach them and to be the Savior of the world. Don't reject them like these people have done. Don't be the ones that bruise Jesus' heel. But instead, be with me. And together, let's crush Satan's head. Let's crush Satan's head. True greatness and true acceptance of God for who He is to not be part of bruising Jesus' heel, but crushing Satan's head. And that true greatness happens at the cross, because that's when the blow was served on Satan's head, and at the tomb in the resurrection, where Satan was defeated forever. Dad's look. Dad's look was disappointment, wasn't it? Dad's look was, you disobeyed. Dad's look was, don't do that again. Dad's look was, I'm going to try to do everything I can to avoid that look and to do the things that would cause me to get that look. Folks, as we serve God, as we love Jesus, as we become more like Him, let's not look for the look, but let's look for the acceptance of God our Father as He looks on us and says, well done, good and faithful servants. If you've not joined the team to crush Satan's head, if you've not made the decision to follow Jesus and to make Him Lord of your life, if you've not made the decision to join us as a church family and say, I'm with you to win the lost souls of this community, or if you just simply need some prayer, I'm going to be down at the cross as the worship team comes and sings. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the whole counsel of Your Word, because it's with Your whole Word that we're able to look back and see that it was prophesied from the very beginning that Jesus would be coming, that Jesus would come and He would save us from our sins, that He would come, and that even though the world at that time, led by Satan, would want to bruise His heel and torture Him and even crucify Him and lay Him in a tomb, that the final victory would come from Jesus who crushes Satan's head. Father, we can only see that by having Your whole Word, and we're so thankful and grateful for that. Lord, may we be challenged to understand what it means to be truly great in Your eyes and in Your kingdom, and may we strive for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.